from our week off from the snow and everything. And just as a reminder, if it ever looks a little dicey out there, we always default to saying we're meeting. But keep an eye on our Facebook page or email. And if you get one of those notifications, then call others. Make sure everyone knows about that. And we'll get the word out as soon as we can. It was one of those days where everything looked great at 8 o'clock, and by 8:45, it was done. We had to make the call. So appreciate those of you who are calling around and making sure that everything, you know, everyone got the word for that. I did do the message, if you wanted to hear from 1 Corinthians 11, it was on Facebook Live. And so try to do that as well. We are actually starting a new series today, and it's on approaching God. And our theme for the year has been all in, to be all in with the Lord, all in with our hearts and our commitment to Him. We are going to have the Lord's table and our pause and pray time at the end of the message today. And so that's a little bit different just for today as well. But we are going to ask, well, what does it mean? How do you approach God? How do you get near Him? How do you, what is He looking for? What does He expect from people? And so we're also kind of along that line using the commands of Christ this year, not all year, but looking at some of the direct commands He made to people in general and also to individuals. So it's all in, and the approach, coming to God on His terms. And today we're going to look at this idea of repenting and believing in two things. So God, we come to You today looking forward to hearing from You, not something new, but what You've been saying and preaching for years from long ago. And so we pray, God, that our hearts would be hearing, what do You want? How can we approach You? In Your name, amen. I have learned hard lessons over the years, as all of us, I'm sure, have. And one couple of my big lessons has been dealing with procrastination, especially when it comes to like car and house repairs. I would kind of put them off as long as I could. And then of course, you end up with a disaster. You end up with something that is worse because you waited and so forth. But I've repented from that, and largely, and even this past fall, our Jeep, our silver Jeep out there, had a kind of a pinhole leak in it. It wasn't much at all. I mean, I couldn't even see it dripping, but we knew it was losing fluid over time. Like every 2 months, I'd have to add a cup. It wasn't a lot, but I thought, you know what? I can't let that go unattended. And now with sub-zero temperatures, I mean, that might have split it wide open. And I thought, I did the right thing. I did, you know, I took care of it before it got bad. It was kind of expensive, but we got it taken care of, actually had to get a new radiator on it. And that was a something I've learned over the years. And you think, good, Joe, you know, that's just smart. That's just wise. Similar with money is over the years I've learned, I mean, there was a time when if I had cash in my pocket, boy, it was like burning a hole in me and I had to spend it, you know, but learning how to save, learning how to say, you know what, I don't need to spend money on fill in the blank. And then later on, like when your car does need repairs, there's some funds there to take care of those. And those were old habits that were changed for me, and hopefully I'm still growing in those. But they illustrate the idea of repenting. You used to do one thing, you used to hold a value in one way, and you're turning around and going another way. And Jesus uses two commands. It's actually in both Gospels, Mark and Matthew, where He gives the commands to repent and then also to believe in the Mark account. These were probably sermons and things that Jesus said at different times to multiple audiences. And so when you read from Mark and then to Matthew, the words aren't exactly the same. Because if you speak to anyone who speaks, and they might have like set messages, they're always a little bit different, but their core is going to be the same. So I'm just going to read these two commands that He gave, both first from Matthew and then from Mark, and we'll go back and look at what does He mean by them, and what does it mean for us as well, and applying them biblically to our lives. So Matthew 4:7, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then in Mark 1, It says, now after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the timing is, you have John the Baptist, he's arrested, he's still alive, he hasn't been beheaded yet, but that marked the beginning of Jesus's formal public ministry, is when he started preaching. Why he did that, he doesn't really tell us, but it is interesting, I think, of where he goes. He doesn't go to the town centers, he doesn't go to Rome, he doesn't go to even to Jerusalem. He goes to Galilee, which is his home region, or as we would say, like his home state. And so he goes to the byways. I mean, Galilee just wasn't that populated compared to other parts of the world, known world at the time, or even in Israel, but that's where he chose to go and start his formal public ministry. So he then proclaims some things. First of all, the time is fulfilled, he says. Or in other words, it's filled up, it's certain. And he's saying that the time for God's culmination of his working in people's lives is now. Now, we know, looking backwards, there was 3.5 years that Jesus had in his public ministry. It's like, well, that sounds kind of slow then if it's, you know, 3.5 years from that point and we're going to have the cross. But remember, we're talking about the whole culmination of human history, starting from creation in the fall and God fixing it. So 3.5 years looks comparatively as a small time, a small amount. And of course, he's there walking on earth. Now is the time where God is going to fix our sin problem. It is filled up. The kingdom of God is at hand. And there's a lot of debates and questions about what does he mean by the kingdom of God? And you could pick up 10 books and have 12 different opinions on what the kingdom of God is. But we'll summarize it here. He says it's at hand. It's about to happen. And one of the best ways, I think, to explain what he means by the kingdom of God is that his rule, God's rule, is accomplished. Wherever God's desires is accomplished, that's where the kingdom of God is. And that could be in someone's heart, that could be on a national level or in a group of people or in a church, but wherever God's will is accomplished. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where his will is being done. And a way to look at that is maybe kind of how we view, say, federal laws. Now, there's this city out, which way is east? East? You know what I mean. There's a city east of us called Washington, D.C., and they make laws. And those laws cover, their will is that this be done across this whole nation as they make laws and sign them and so forth, and that's their will. So even though it's made, those laws are made in a concentrated place, their will is done throughout the country, or at least hopefully, otherwise you're breaking the law. So it's the same kind of idea as when we talk about God's kingdom. It's where people are obeying him, following him, trusting him, having faith in him. And again, Jesus says, look, it's near, it's at hand. And he's speaking of himself. Our sin problem is finally going to be addressed. They've lived through the New Testament era. They've had all these fulfillments where Jesus is going to be our Passover lamb, our atonement, all these things. The payment will soon be made. It's about to happen. It is. He is the pivotal, the fulcrum part of all of history. That's what he's coming for. The payment for our sins will be made. Now, he says, look, this is how you respond. This is how you approach God. He has a couple commands here, and he says, repent. Repent. And a lot of people think repentance is a bad thing. You know what? It's a good thing. Repentance is a good thing. Now, we don't always feel good when we know we need to repent, but if you stop and think about that, God has made a way for us to repent. That's significant. God has allowed for us to repent. So even when we mess up, and we do, we can repent. We can come back. That is a part of his grace and his mercy as well. You think of the prodigal son in that parable where he asks for all of his father's money and wealth, and then he goes spends it on just whatever. And he makes a lot of temporary friends, buying drinks at all the bars, all these different things. He runs out of money. He's living with the pigs, and he says, "You know what? What am I doing?" Since he came to his senses. He has a moment of repenting at that very time. He says, "Why don't I go back to my dad?" Repentance is a change of mind. It's more than just changing your physical actions outwardly, but it's an attitude of the heart. With that comes this idea of being broken and admitting, and saying, "Lord, I messed up again. I did it again." That's repentance, of agreeing with God. "I agree with you, Lord, that I broke one of your commandments. I broke something opposite of your character, and I don't want to do it again." It's turning around. It's a good thing. I know of people that have decided to take repentance to a real serious degree, because they wanted to follow the Lord. They would, for example, guys that were struggling with stuff on their computers or whatever thing, they got rid of their phones, they got rid of their computers. How did they live? They did just fine. But they wanted their lives to change, and they wanted to get so far away from what was causing them to stumble that they made those big steps. You could do that. If you're having some other issue, some other temptation, you might say, "I am going to do everything possible to stay away." Repentance is not seeing how close you can get to the line before you step over. Repentance is just going exactly opposite, to another different place, 180 degrees. It's stopping. Remember, he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's the idea that we stop living for our kingdom and we change to God's kingdom. So we say, "God, I've had this value, I've had this thing that I love, I have this idea that I love, and so I'm going to turn from that and follow you instead." That's repentance. It's very much a whole 180-degree attitude of mind. I'm not going to follow my kingdom anymore, God. I'm going to follow your kingdom. And also, you can't get there by patting yourselves on the back. You can't get there by religion. You can't get there. So, "Well, I'm going to adopt this new rule book, and I'm going to be a really good rule follower, and that way if anyone else breaking rules, I can kind of shake my finger at them and look down my nose at them." That's not repentance. That's just religious arrogance. That's all that is. Repentance is being truly, I mean, it is truly sorry, but also coming clean and getting rid of our own self-righteousness. And saying, "Lord Jesus, Lord God, the only way I'm able to repent is because of you." When we repent before God, it's not because we're particularly righteous. It's because he is. It's because he is good and he is patient. The ability for us to have repentance as an option is because of him. That's what he's like. That's what he does. There's no room for self-righteousness. You can't think, "Oh, well, I'm doing good now." You're doing good because of him. You're doing well because of him. A couple of examples in the Old Testament that you could look up later if you want to, about repentance. I know there are many, but I picked a couple. One is David, and you could read his repentance in Psalm 51. So David saw a woman, committed adultery with her, and covered up the fact with murder. Obvious sin. The prophet Nathan points at him and said, "You're the man. You did this." And David has that awful feeling, "Oh no, what did I do?" Oh no. He was convicted of his sin, and he writes Psalm 51. And he tells God, he admits, I have sinned against you, against you only. I have been a sinner since the day I was born. I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said. And he goes on and says, you forgive me. And he doesn't say, "God, because I'm repenting, because I agree with you, I'm now clean." He says, "Lord, forgive me, cleanse me out of your graciousness." That's how I want to be forgiven. Not for anything he's doing. And he says, God's not interested in sacrifices to make up for our sin. He's interested for that humble, contrite heart. And it's still the same in the New Testament era. And he goes on and says, when you do that, when you cleanse me, when you cleanse me with hyssop, when you make me white as snow, then I'm going to tell more people about you. That's Psalm 51. As grievous and as awful. Now, there were some consequences that David had to go through because of that, but he was right with God. He was forgiven and cleansed because of the Lord. And so he gives us a good example of what it means to repent, that utter change of mind. Now, his predecessor, Saul, did not repent. And if you read 1 Samuel chapter 15, you say, well, Saul confessed. Yes, he did. He confessed. What did Saul do? It's actually one of those chapters that the critics of the Bible look to. Regardless, God had pronounced judgment on another group of people and was using Saul to carry out that judgment. And God is God. He could do that. But I don't want to get distracted by that. But essentially what happened was Saul was supposed to kill everything. He didn't. And they were saving the animals for sacrifice. And that's not what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to wipe everything out. And Saul finally admits to the prophet Samuel, "You know what? I was worried about what the people would say. And so I was worried about the opinion of men. And so I let the, you know, we said, let's not kill everything. If something's of value, we'll hold on to it. Let's not waste it." But that's not what the command was. It was to clear everything out of this one nation. He tries to tell Samuel that he was obedient. And it's one of those moments where the timing, if it wasn't so tragic, it would be hilarious, is where Saul killed. He says, "Hey, Samuel, I did everything. I obeyed the Lord." And then the sheep go, "Bah, you liar." And Samuel says, "I'm hearing sheep that aren't supposed to be here." And that's where he gives the excuse and tries, "Well, we did it to sacrifice. That sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We did it for God. We did it for God." "No, Saul, you were disobedient." "Oh, yeah, I bow to the will of the people." Okay, he admits it. Is that repentance? Well, if you keep reading in the chapter, while Saul admits what he did, he still wants Samuel to be with him, to go before the people, because he says, "Honor me, come with me, Samuel, so I'll be honored before the people." See, his mind's not changed. "Yep, you caught me, you got me, but can you still hang with me here so everyone still thinks I'm cool?" There was no repentance there. Very fine line. Even admission isn't fully repentance. It is turning from and turning towards. It's not just a matter of, okay, I'm not going to do this sin anymore, but turning exactly opposite from it. That's repentance. And by the way, when we read that passage and we read that preaching of Jesus, repent and believe, it sounds like, and it is, a command for non-believers? Yes, it is. But do you know that the church, individual believers, and the church in generally corporately, we're supposed to be repenting too? How do I know that? Because if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, there were letters that the risen Christ wrote to seven churches. And now I know some people look at those, interpret those seven churches a little symbolically, but those were actual churches. Church of Laodicea, the church in Ephesus, the church in Thyatira. They were letters written to bodies of believers just like us. Literal groups of people. And so there are commands and things that Jesus says, and he calls many of them to repent. Believers, Christ followers. In fact, the word repent is used 10 times in the book of Revelation. Six of those times is to these churches, believers. To the Ephesian church, he says, you guys have lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Repent from that, turn from that, and love me like you did at first. Turning from it and to something else. The church at Pergamum, they had to repent from false doctrine regarding teaching of immorality and compromise. He says, you have to change that. You have to get rid of that false doctrine and that compromise and go on to and follow me. The church in Thyatira, similarly, they had someone who was a false teacher. Her name happened to be Jezebel, and she was spreading all this false doctrine. And he said, you tolerate her. Stopped. God said, I've tried to work with her. Jesus said, I've tried to get her to repent, but she won't. You need to not tolerate that in your church anymore. Remove her from you. There were people that were getting, I guess, tantalized by something that John wrote called the deep things of Satan. Like, what are you bringing that into your church for? Repent from that. Repent from the false doctrine and the false teachers, as cool as they sound, and go to something else. The church at Sardis, they were spiritually dead, though they were considered alive. Stop thinking you're alive when you're not, when you're really dead. And pursue me, pursue life in me. And finally, probably the harshest words of all seven of those letters is the church of Laodicea. Jesus calls them lukewarm. Lukewarm. And he says, I wish you were hot or cold. And some people say, well, they shouldn't have been cold because we think you have to be hot for God or hot, you know, on fire for the Lord. But Jesus says, I wish you were either. I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. You know, with the weather, we have a space heater going in our basement. It's one of those wall things. And now the water comes out lukewarm. I wish it was hot or cold. It was a hot coffee or cool glass of water. I think that's what Jesus means. You should be one or the other. Otherwise, because you're lukewarm, I spit you out. Literally, he says, I vomit you out of my mouth because you're neither. You think you're so rich, he says to them. You think you're so wealthy, you have everything, but you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. In other words, this group was deceived. They had deceived themselves, thinking they had it all together. They are exact opposite of what Jesus wanted them to be. They're supposed to hold the values as Jesus holds as true wealth. And then he says, I'm standing at the door knocking, church. And I want to come in and dine with you. And that's another one of those verses. It's Revelation 3:20 that we use in evangelism. But that statement was written to a church. Straighten up. Straighten up, church. I'm standing at the door and knocking. So these particular ones, the other, if you're thinking, well, that's only five, because the other ones didn't have any criticism by Jesus. So repenting is turning from and turning to. What do we turn to? That's the next command he has. Belief. You believe. Ultimately, for someone who doesn't know the Lord, you believe in the gospel. I stop trusting in myself. I stop trusting in my own values. I stop trusting in my own efforts to become satisfied and fulfilled and have meaning in my life, and I say, I'm going to believe him instead. We turn from all those old things. We believe in such a way that we adhere to it. It's not merely intellectual assent, but the actions naturally follow. Faith is a verb. When you believe something, you act on it. This spring, if we went fishing together, and I'm throwing my line out, and every 10 minutes I'm getting a fish, and I'd say, hey, you need to use this kind of bait. If you believe me, in other words, you have faith, you'll use the same kind of bait. Say, nope, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to throw something else out. I hate it when guys get fish with corn. Do you ever notice that? It's like you get all these baits at the store, and they catch fish with corn kernels. It drives me nuts. But if that works, see, now I don't believe that. I don't believe you could catch fish with corn. If I did, I would use corn. See, that's faith. Well, I believe you're catching fish, but I'm not gonna catch them that way. I'm gonna do it my own way. That's not faith. So when Jesus says, do you want a new life? Do you want your sins taken care of? Do you want your sins paid for? Believe what I say. You repent and turn, believe in me, ride on Jesus' coattails, and you will have new life. And your life is changed from that point on. Doesn't mean you're instant saint. Doesn't mean you're going to have this glow around your head. It just means you're going to start that journey and walking with him, and he'll guide you in that path. That's what faith is. It's a verb. It's really not faith if you don't act on it. There's no such thing as fire insurance in the scriptures. Well, I just want to be saved from hell, and I'm good. And then I'll just go out and live my merry way. That's not faith. That's not belief. It doesn't work that way. You can't do just one. You can't just say, well, I'll repent. I'll be a good person, but I'm not going to turn in faith to the Lord. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You have to turn from the old life, repent from it, and then believe in the new one. All right, well, let's summarize there. First of all, when Jesus says there's good news, there's the Bible word is gospel. And that good news is, as we said earlier, you can repent. You can turn around. Hopefully you turn around before it's too late. It's also true. It is also true. There is no lie in it. There's no lie in him. And to prove it, he came out of the grave. And it's from God. This is God's message. This is God's gospel, good news, his good news. He orchestrated it, put this all together. He has been planning this since the fall, and you could read through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and it is this beautiful tapestry of God. God has weaved all these things together, and the story's not written yet, because when Jesus comes back and he sets up the new heaven and new earth, that's when it's all done. And we're in that now. But God has done all this. It requires repentance and belief. You can't come to the Lord with known sin. Notice, it's not perfection. It's not perfection, but you can't come to Christ and say, hey, God, how about if we make a deal? I want to keep just 3-4% of my life to myself. And I'll give you the rest. That's good, right? God says no. The surrender is unconditional. You can't put terms on God. You can't give him terms. We don't have a right. We have no terms to give. We have nothing to give. Now, are we perfect at that moment? Because God will reveal things later. I'm talking about known sin. I'll do some religious things, but I'm still going to do some this other part of my life and stay in control of that. You're not repenting. You're not believing. He is gracious and forgiving, though. And he's patient with our many, many failures. And we can just say, God, you know, I got lots of stuff in me, but will you begin that process?
that moment and that time when we are broken before him. He is patient with our many, many failures. And he brings his discipline, not as a punishment, but as an act of love to become more and more like him. Now, here's what happens with many believers, in fact, many, probably all of us. We repent, or we got that one sin that we trip over a lot. And our hearts are sincere. Say, Lord, I'm turning from this. And then it happens again. What do? Did you really repent? Well, that's a heart issue between you and God. But if you did, you know what you do when you sin again? You repent again. What? Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you kind of take advantage of this spiritual loophole with God. If you say, hey, yeah, I repent. In other words, we think there's some kind of religious thing we do and we're good with God, but I'm going to do it again anyway, and I'll just repent again. And you got a bigger problem. If your heart was there and say, Lord, I'm turning from this. And if you sin again, just repent again. Because remember, he is gracious. Don't play games with him. You know, later in a few weeks, we're going to look at the command that Jesus said to forgive someone who sins against us 7 times 7. Well, if he's commanding that for us, he's going to do the same, right? He's not going to hold us to a higher standard. And God will, in his graciousness, as I mentioned earlier, bring a discipline or bring things in our life. Sometimes people will repent, but they won't take those steps. They won't turn toward a life of faith and make hard decisions. Sometimes, and this happens a lot in our culture, in our area where we live, someone says, well, it'll just be between me and God, and it'll be our secret, and I'll repent between him, but they still keep stumbling. But they know there's that little voice that says, you need help. You need to find, you know, we're not talking about coming up front here and spilling your guts, but maybe you need 1, 2 small group of people that will say, we stand with you. We're going to help you. God gave us the church and his word and the Holy Spirit to grow in this life in Christ. And a lot of people don't like that church part where are other people being involved with their lives. But if that's what it takes, then do that. Guys, we're all in the same boat. All of us sin. All of us are struggling, working through that life. You can't look your nose down at anybody. If someone's like that, go to someone else. Because they got their own issue before God if they're looking down their nose at you. But people that you can trust, people that will share in you, who understand we're in the same battle. He forgives and he cleanses. And it's a blessing to be at that point where we say, I have nothing, God, except my very sin, but I'm turning from it. And he's the one who brings us around to be more and more like him. As we kind of finish off this time today, I mentioned we're going to have our pause and pray time now. And so we're going to ask you to pray a couple things. And, you know, if you want to pray generally or specifically out loud or quietly, it's up to you. But a few things that we're going to pause and pray about. One is searching us. Last week's message, again, it's online, as I said, but there's that idea of searching. God, is there any wickedness in me? Is there anything I need to get right with you? So we can pray, God, for you to search us individually and as a group. And have you lost your first love? Are you lukewarm? Are you compromised? Have you kind of let things slide? And then thank Jesus for his patience and restoration. And after we're done with our pause and pray time, we will celebrate the Lord's table together and have our hearts right before God. So if you would like to pray out loud, for these things, then go ahead and do that. And I will close us in a little bit. But at least all of us join with each other as we are praying. So let's bow our heads. As we repent and believe, I think about these church bodies from 2,000 years ago and how they got to hear from you. Lord, we don't expect a literal letter, but I pray, God, that you would reveal us to ourselves. And that harsh statement of when you said, yeah, but I have this against you. Lord, if there's things that for which we individually or as a body need to repent, Lord, we pray for your insight for us, that we might walk more and more in purity with you, because we love you and we want to not just repent from but to you in belief. Lord, we pray for us individually. We pray that we would be seeking your face more and more, and to remember your promises to him who overcomes, and that you bring restoration. And we are so grateful, Lord, for the gift of repentance and belief that you give not just the world but us, and your cleansing. And we come with nothing but our own sin from which we need to repent from. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to seek our hearts even now as we remember your broken body and your blood that you shed as a new covenant. In your name, amen. So